Good morning. Hope you're all having a good weekend. This is the, as I shared in the first service, this is the second time I've been to the Rochester Church building today. I pulled up in a van at about 1:40 in the morning last night, or this morning, whatever you want to call that. Spent the day with some teenagers down at Cedar Point, went to a concert down there, got to see a group Casting Crowns, got to ride some roller coasters. If you read my blog at all, you know that about 2 weeks ago, my 9-year-old challenged me to ride the Millennium Force, of which I'm terrified because of my fear of heights. And I can push off teenagers, I can push off other people, but when your 9-year-old son says, I want to ride that, you go, okay. And you get on it, and you sweat, and you are fearful, and yeah. So, rode it again yesterday, and even rode the dragster, which I don't know if you've ever ridden that before, but let me tell you something. If you're afraid of that ride, don't be. It's over so fast, you never know what happened. Like, you know, the other one, you got to go up the first hill, and you're like, okay, that ends. But on the dragster, it goes so fast, it's over before you know it. It was a pretty intense ride, but it was, I think the worst part, I'm getting off track from it, but that's okay. The worst part is when you get into the car, and you pull up, and it says pre-something or other, and you're just sitting there. The worst part is waiting. Like, you wait longer than the ride lasts. Anyway, but one of the blessings was they had a thing called Point Fest. It's the second year they've done it. They bring in some Christian bands. They do some concerts. And Casting Crowns was there. Some of you may be Casting Crown fans. I am. That was the main band that I went to the concert for the rest of the time I was riding rides. But as I was getting ready and thinking last night, and I had my notes with me, and usually on Saturday I spent some time looking over my notes and kind of making adjustments and changing things and adding stuff. And so I'm in line with the guys for a roller coaster, and I pull out this paper, and they're like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I thought of something. So I'm writing stuff down. But last night at the concert, Mark Hall, who's the lead singer for Casting Crowns, which is a group of ministers, there's some youth ministers in there, some other ministers, they got this group together. They traveled. They were all talking about last night they needed to jump on some planes and fly back home to their churches so they could do their minister thing on Sunday. But Mark Hall said something last night that just really spoke kind of to the key of everything that I'm going to talk about this morning, I think. And he said this. He said, we aren't the audience of Christ, we are the body of Christ. And so as I thought about that, you may notice, and I already had this planned before he said that, but you may notice we're not using the stage at all today. That's very intentional. It's not like the lights are broken or, you know, it is really convenient that we have two pregnant women that don't have to walk up the steps. That's not the reason, but it's an added benefit, a bonus for them. Two very pregnant women who don't really want to try to climb up extra sets of stairs on a Sunday morning 15 times. But it's very intentional. Matter of fact, this morning I came in and the praise team was getting ready to practice and we were talking about and trying to figure out because the tech people, I threw them curves and they had to move speakers and do all this crazy stuff to make sure they could do their thing. And one of the praise team members said, well, people really won't be able to see you. I said, yeah, that's the point. One of the things I want to focus on this morning is the idea of the Jesus story. We're continuing in our Community of God series. We're in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 41. I'm going to address some things out of that chunk of scripture. Patrick's going to address some other things out of the same passage next week. But as we talk about the community of God, I want to talk about our common story. And I think so often maybe it's not intentional, maybe it's whatever. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap to think that the main person that's good at telling the story is the person up on stage, or that the story is about the people that get up in front of everybody and do their thing. And I wanted today just to let us have a kind of a visual reminder that this is our story collectively as a community. It's not the story of a preacher to tell a bunch of people. It's not the story of anybody in particular. It's our story that we share. Now, as I was gathering my thoughts, I was like, what's a good intro of some group or some family or some organization that has a long story? And I thought, well, the Pittsburgh Steelers. If you know me, I'm a Steelers fan. As a matter of fact, I probably won't be home by 1 o'clock, but my DVR is set to begin recording the game so I can go home and rewind and start at the beginning of the game. Yes, I know I'm a little obsessed, I admit. But anyway, the Pittsburgh Steelers. Yes, my son's very excited. But it's a story, it's a franchise with a long story. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, although I could. 1933, a guy named Art Rooney bought this football team. For about 40 years, they were the equivalent of today's Detroit Lions. Everybody looked at their schedule and said, Pittsburgh Steelers, that's a win. And then in the 70s, they drafted a bunch of players. They got a new coach. And since then, their story has been tough defense and running the ball. And for the most part, for the last 35, 40 years, that's been their story. New players that come to the team, that becomes their story. They become a part of the story of the Pittsburgh Steelers. And while football is very unimportant...
The Steelers.
Oh, the Steel Curtain. Yes, thank you. My son on the assist. But as we talk about the Steelers, that's not really all that important. I mean, I'll watch the games, but really in the grand scheme of life, sports is just, it's entertainment. But there's a much more important story that you and I, all of us, are a part of. And that's God's story. And as we think about that, we find in Acts chapter 2 a significant turning point in the story of God's people. A story that started thousands of years earlier with guys like Abraham and Joseph and Moses and all these folks that are part of the story. But this particular story is a pivotal point in the big story. The story is that the Messiah has come, that Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he announces the Messiah has come. The one that the people of God have been waiting for generations, arrived on the scene. And here's the irony of what is going on and what Peter is saying, is that everybody missed it. That most of the people there missed that it was the Messiah. And so Peter stands up on a Pentecost day and he shares this message, and it's like they all have this aha moment. And thousands of people realize that the guy that had been before them, the guy that had been crucified, was the Messiah. He had come. It's a story full of power, of powerful healings, of powerful movements of God's Spirit. It's a story that's full of power. But I think the important thing to remember is the story is not a story that ends at the end of the book of Acts or at the end of the New Testament. It's my story. It's your story. It is our story that God continues to tell. It didn't end with Peter's sermon. It didn't end with 3,000 being baptized. It continues today. And a central and key part of that story is the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just look at a couple of verses. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. And I may go a little beyond that. And I want you to imagine this scene. And I'll stop a couple times and make some comments as we read this. But if you remember what Patrick talked about last week, Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And so they're waiting. And this is what happens. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. You may have read this 100 times, but to me, this is like exciting stuff. Now, I talked about this in the first service. If I were there, if you don't know this, if I weren't a minister, I would probably be a storm chaser. Like, Twister is one of my favorite stories of all time. Every time there's a thunderstorm, I've got my video camera ready. I'm looking out the window. I'm hoping to see something. I know, it's a little sick and a little demented. I understand. But it's the way I am. I'm thinking if I had been in the room, I probably would have grabbed my video camera and I would have been like, sweet, there is a tornado coming right down on top of us. Because there's this mighty rushing wind dropping on top of these guys. I don't know about you, but I would have been panicking a little bit in this moment as this sound fills the room. And then it has this next thing, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. Now, I've seen pictures and drawings of what this looks like, and typically they draw the apostles, a bunch of bearded men in togas, all standing around in this room, and they all have like this little candle flame on their head. Have you guys seen some of those pictures? Yeah. I don't know. I'm not a Greek scholar. Maybe there's something in the text I'm missing, but I don't see that description. It doesn't say that they all look like a bunch of Christian candles. It said that they were, you know, covered with fire. I picture something more like the burning bush. You know, that came up in our class as we were talking about this morning, but that they were engulfed. You know, how many times we read in the New Testament about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, about being immersed in the Holy Spirit? So I picture these guys that are like totally like surrounded by flame. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were in the room and suddenly everybody was on fire, if Bert Bryan was suddenly a big flame, I'd be freaking out. Like, what's going on? Like, I wouldn't just be like, this is cool. I'd be panicking a little bit. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And this makes me think of the Old Testament, because if you remember in the tabernacle and in the temple, when God came down, he came down as this column of smoke that filled the room. And I think, you know, God is very intentional about what he does. And I think there's some parallels between the two. That God is coming down not to live in a little room inside of a tabernacle, not to live inside of a room in a temple, but to live inside of you and me. Matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" That this Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And I don't know what that means. I've wrestled with that question for years. If you've got all the answers, let me know, because I'm still trying to sort this out. But I do know that this is both incredible and it's very scary. Because I want you to think about this. When the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, many times it refers to the Spirit of the power being the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Now stop and think about that. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, if you're a Christian, that Spirit is in you. That's awesome. But it's also scary. That's a lot of power to put inside of me. I mean, I'm not the most intelligent person in the world. I do a lot of really dumb things. And God has entrusted me with that power. At the same time, it's awesome to think that God is living in us, that we are Christ's ambassadors, that we are God's representatives, filled with His Spirit, this power of the Spirit. And so let's look at Peter for a minute and look at his story. You know, if you look at Peter in the Gospels, Peter is like a teenager. He's impulsive. He does things without thinking about it. You know, he sees Jesus on the water. He jumps out of the boat and walks on the water, and then he starts sinking. You know, this is the same Peter that, you know, is the one that pulls out the sword and cuts off the guy's ear when Jesus is getting arrested. And Jesus is like, I can just see Jesus kind of going, here goes Peter again. He heals the guy and says, Peter, put your sword away. This is the same guy that three times, you know, when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to go through these difficult times, Peter's like, ooh, I am not going to forsake you. I will not deny you. And it's the same Peter that just a little later is like, I don't know the man. That Peter, who is in a room, who's afraid to tell one person that he knows Jesus, is now standing in front of thousands of people, not just saying, I know who Jesus is, but if you read Peter's sermon, he says, you killed him. Peter goes from a guy that wouldn't tell one person he even knew Jesus, to speaking to a crowd and calling them out for what they did. Because this crowd that gathered on Pentecost was probably much of the same crowd that was there on the Passover when Jesus was killed. These people that Peter's talking to were probably a lot of the same people that were crying out weeks earlier, crucify him! And Peter stands up and he says, you killed Jesus. You killed the Messiah. What a difference in his attitude and the way he carries himself. And it's not because of Peter, I don't think. Sure, there were some things that happened along the way. He and Jesus had breakfast with fish, and Jesus reminded him, Do you love me? That conversation that happened in John 21. But I really believe that a big part of what happened is Jesus, or the Spirit, filled Peter, and Peter spoke boldly to all of these people. But Peter's story is not just about Peter. It's your story. It's my story. It's a diverse group of people all called together, filled with one Spirit. Just to give you an idea, raise your hand. We're going to go through some things here. Raise your hand if you're a man. I guess I should raise my hand. Raise your hand if you're a woman. Okay, hopefully none of you raised your hand twice. Raise your hand if you're under 18. Kids, get your hands up high. Let's see them. Look at that. You got some really young ones. Raise your hands if you're over 65. Got a few of those. All right. Raise your hand if you're checking a box, you would check Caucasian. Raise your hand. If you would check a different box, raise your hand. We've got a lot of diversity. We have a lot of different people. God's story is not a story for one group of people, for one age group of people, for one race of people. It's a story for every group, every person. As a matter of fact, part of it is getting rid of the groups. But it's not just even about the way that we look or the way that where we come from. It's also our life stories. Some of you in this church may be fairly wealthy. Others of you, I know, struggle every month to make ends meet. Some of you in here have gone to church your whole lives. Some of you have been going to church for weeks or months. We come from some different stories. Some of you might be somebody that's been through a terrible divorce, or maybe you're the child of parents who went through a divorce. Some of you may have been in a family your whole lives where you've stayed together. Some of us may have struggled with obesity. Some of us may be struggling with anorexia. There are so many things going on in our lives. We are such a diverse group of people. And one of the amazing things that comes out of this Acts 2 passage is that God pulls all that together into His one story. One of the things that I did To get ready for this is earlier this week, I gathered a group of folks in my office, asked them to spend a couple times reading Acts chapter 2 and share with me what they saw. And some of the best stuff in my sermon, I'll hit a couple of those in a little bit. Some of the best things that are in here aren't even things I came up with. They're stuff that they came up with. But one of the things they came up with is this idea of the diversity of God's people, that all the diversity that we see in the midst of this. And so you have to remember that not everyone's story is going to look like Peter's. You know, we think about Peter because he's the guy that was up here. He was up in front of everybody. He was speaking. He was bold. He was, you know, that was his gift. You know, God took him and pointed him in a direction and filled him with the Spirit. But you might be an Andrew. And you might think, well, Andrew, he doesn't get a whole lot of press in the Bible. Yeah, you're right. But he is vitally important. If you go back to John chapter 1, and you don't have to go back there right now, but John chapter 1, Andrew is the one that meets Jesus. They're disciples of John the Baptist. He meets Jesus and he says, this is the Messiah. And Andrew runs off and he grabs his brother, Simon Peter, and he says, I found the Messiah. And Peter comes. How different would the story be if Andrew, who we hear so little about, hadn't gone to get Peter? And so I say that to say that some of you here, you know, you may think, you know what? I would never get up in front of a group of people and speak. I would never be on praise team. I'm on that list because if you heard me sing, you wouldn't want me on praise team. Or you'd want my mic muted. But we all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. And some of us might be like Peter. Some of us might be like Andrew. We are all a part of the same story. We all have a vitally important role to play in that story. And so God brings together this mosaic of our stories. And through the power of the Holy Spirit in motion, He brings life to our story. One of the things that's in here is we think about Acts 2 being a turning point, not just in the history of God's people, but I believe what happens in the Gospels and in the front end of Acts is a turning hinge point for the course of human history. And part of what's going on in there is God's Holy Spirit being unleashed. And you heard earlier, and those girls did an awesome job reading Joel chapter 2. But I want to do something this I don't know if it's morning or afternoon, today, that's a little different. We're going to do a little exercise called dwelling in the Word, and then I'm going to ask for a little bit of input. Let me tell you what we're going to do over the next 3 or 4 minutes. In just a minute, I'm going to read Joel chapter 2, the same chapter or verse that was read a little bit ago. I want you to listen carefully. After I'm done, I'm going to give you about 10 seconds to just sit there and kind of let that sink in. I want you to listen for anything that might kind of raise up for you, something that might stick out to you. And then after that 10 seconds or so, I'm going to kind of cut you loose. What I want you to do is don't get up and go anywhere. Do it where you're at. Find one other person, or depending on how your seating arrangement is, maybe it has to be two, no more than three people in a group. I want you to share with one another what it is in this verse that kind of stood out to you. Give you about a minute to do that. When that is done, I'm going to borrow one of these microphones. I don't know which one yet. I'll find one. I'm going to kind of do it Oprah style. And I'm not giving away any trips. Don't get excited. But I'm going to go around. I just want to find two or three volunteers, not to share what you heard in the text, but I want you to share what the person you shared with heard in the text. So if Ann and Bert share, Bert would share what Ann heard in the text. I'm going to do that with just two or three of you. I'd love to do it with 20 of you. We don't have time today. So let me read this, about 10 seconds of just kind of quiet to reflect, and then I'm going to cut you loose, and after about a minute, I'll call everybody back together. So if you will, read along with me up on the screen. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. All right, find a partner, go ahead and share, and I'll give you guys about a minute. Go. All right, take about another 5-10 seconds, wrap up what you're saying. Some of you, I probably cut your conversation really short. Some of you are like, woo. All right, I need two or three volunteers. Raise your hand. I'm looking. Volunteer. Oh, I see a volunteer. Awesome. Here I come. One brave soul. All right. Here we go.
Thank you.
Yep.
My son, Jesse O'Rourke, raised my hand. I was talking to my sister-in-law, and her wisdom was that, or her insight was that, the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit kind of was brought up to our attention in that.
Okay, awesome. The pouring out of the Spirit, that's a huge thing. Okay, who else? One or two other volunteers? Don't be afraid. Oh, I see one over there. Oh, behind me. Who's got their hand up? Oh, all right, here we go.
One of the first things that all of us were talking about is how all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and all will be saved that can do that.
The power of calling on the Lord. Awesome. Anybody else? One more? Any other brave souls? Oh, one more. Awesome.
Jeanette saw that we were going to be survivors at the end.
Wow. I didn't see that. And I've read this like 20 times this week. That's awesome that we're going to be survivors. That is really good stuff. So we've got survivors. We've got, you know, the power of the outpouring of the Spirit, you know, calling on the name of the Lord. This idea of dependence and calling on the Lord, of kind of living together in community and trusting one another. And so as we think about that, I mean, that's amazing. And the survivor thing, for some of you, that's powerful language, I think. We've got some folks in here who are in the middle of some dark, treacherous times in their lives, dealing with cancer, dealing with families falling apart. We've got people that have dealt with stuff in their past. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that, especially about the survivors, that through God's Spirit, we can be survivors no matter what it is we experience. And so as God talks about this pouring out the Spirit onto all flesh, onto sons and daughters, onto young men and old men, servants, male and female, this idea that God's Spirit is poured out for everybody. And I think sometimes even the people there didn't fully understand that, because as we go through the rest of the book of Acts, they continue to wrestle with what it means for the Gentiles to be a part of God's people. And so it's an ongoing struggle for them. You know, they were Jews, but the God was making the Spirit available to everyone as we read through that. So it's continuing for them to struggle and figure it out. And so here is this beginning of this new age where God's Spirit is poured out into all people. And that means that everybody gets to be a priest. You know, if you look at what Peter writes in one of his letters, he talks about the priesthood of all believers, that it's not just anymore the power of one person to go into the most holy place and to connect with God, but that all of us, through the outpouring of God's Spirit, now are part of the priesthood of believers, that we are all a part of one body, united by one Spirit. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul writes this. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And we've got to be careful sometimes to not be too harsh on the people in the first century, the Jews, who maybe didn't quite fully understand what was going on. Because the reality is, for most of us, myself included, I don't think we fully comprehend and understand what the power of the Spirit is all about. You know, if you look at what Paul says in his prayer in Ephesians 3, he talks about this power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in you and me. That the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is this outpouring of God's power into our lives. We cannot and should not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think sometimes we get to be that way. You know, we come from a movement that for years kind of ignored the Holy Spirit. We were kind of afraid of it. We want to kind of keep it over here. And sometimes that's understandable, because sometimes we look at other extremes and we get a little afraid. We should not be afraid of God's Spirit moving and working in our lives. We just shouldn't. And one of the most amazing things, and I told you, some of the best stuff in my sermon isn't anything I came up with. It's what other folks in my little sermon team came up with. I love this line. I'm going to read this twice because it's so good. "The more we rely on the Spirit, the more active He becomes in our lives." Let me read that again. "The more we rely on the Spirit, the more active He becomes in our lives." And I think for a lot of us, the issue is, and I'll be at the front of the line, we struggle with letting the Spirit, you know, with relying on the Spirit. We want to control the Spirit. We want to dictate what's going on in our lives. But prayer and passion, as we try to do that, are central to harnessing the power of the Spirit. And when I think about harnessing, I don't want you to think so much of like a horse and putting something on a horse. Let me give you a different analogy. Think about a sailboat. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I've had Greek. But the word in Greek for wind and for spirit are the same word, pneuma. And so when I think about harnessing God's spirit, it's not me controlling it. It's just getting in on the action of what God is already up to. And so I think about a sailboat. You know, a sailboat doesn't do anything until you get the sail up and you let the wind catch the boat and start to move it along. And I think that's the way it is with the Spirit, that we need to open our sails and we need to let God begin to carry us in the direction that He's moving. Now, we don't do just that. As a matter of fact, I had a lengthy discussion today in class with the teenagers downstairs about discerning this. And it's not just that we just put our sail up and let God take us. Because the reality is sometimes it's not God speaking, it's us or it's some other voice. So we need to be cautious. And so there's a few other things we need to anchor that opening our sail into. One of that is the Word. That we need to be in God's Word, that we need to know God's Word so that it can become a part and lives in the midst of our conversation. Another thing is others. It's our community living together. That we don't just box ourselves in a corner and think we have the corner on what God is saying, but that we come together in a community, that we share, that we sharpen one another, that we challenge one another, that we as a community move together, and also that we pray together. You know, if you look, one of the people in my sermon group this week didn't follow the instructions and they read more than they were supposed to. Shame, shame. But I'm glad they did, because they came up with an incredible revelation. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 14, it says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So it wasn't like the apostles just kind of got together and they were watching the football game waiting for God to show up. They were in prayer. They were together, praying together in one accord. So I looked up the word accord in the dictionary and I thought, well, what does that mean exactly? And I came up and discovered two meanings that I think really fit the heart of what's going on. One is to be in agreement or to have harmony. Now, that doesn't mean that they all believe exactly the same thing, that everybody has the exact same opinion and they all agree. That agreement is an agreement to live in harmony together. It's that idea of having this community where they embrace and love one another. And then interestingly enough, in light of what we're talking about in this passage about all these nations coming together, another definition was a settlement of differences as between nations. That this being of one accord and praying together was central to who they were and shaping the direction that they followed God. And so something really amazing happened in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. God brought together a huge diversity of people together in one place into one story with one spirit. And God tore down walls of gender, He tore down walls of race, He tore down walls of wealth and position and power. By pouring out His Spirit into all people, the playing field is level. You may have more money than somebody else. You may have a different position than somebody else. But in God's story, men and women, young and old, everybody is on the same page. We all are powered with the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Whether you're in ministry or whether you have a job or whether you're a child, whatever it is, that you're a part of God's story. And so we sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church, like the world, move back to rebuilding walls. Walls about wealth, walls about race, walls about gender, walls about all of those things that God intended to tear down. And so we as the church, I believe, must recapture a Pentecost passion about what it means to have God's Spirit pouring out in our midst. That we have to allow God's Spirit to unleash His power in our lives. That we have to allow God's story, in a world full of competing stories, that we need to allow God's story to be the primary story that drives and defines our lives. And that we must spend time in prayer together. Now, a lot of times when we pray, we bring somebody up front, we'll let them stand behind a mic, and we'll say, lead a prayer. We're going to end the lesson time today a little differently. I want us to pray, but it's not going to be one person up front. It's going to be all of you. So here's what we're going to do as we finish our time together. For this part of our time this morning. In a second, I want you to gather in groups of two or three-ish, and I want you to pray together. If you've got something particular you want to pray for, if there's somebody in your little group that is in the midst of a difficult time and they need prayers, do that. If nothing in particular and you want to pray for this church or our elders or whatever, pray for whatever. I'm not telling you what to pray for. Let God's Spirit lead you in that direction. But pray for something. And we're just going to pray. After a minute or so, the praise team's going to start singing a song. If you're praying and you need to keep praying, just keep praying. If you're done praying, feel free to join in the singing. But I want us, if we are going to be open to God's Spirit, if we are going to be moved and directed and harnessing God's Spirit, I think prayer is one of the first things that we need to do. And so I want to encourage you to join in this time of prayer together. Let God's Spirit move among us. Let God's Spirit move us in the direction that He's going so that we can be a part of what He's up to. Let's go ahead and pray. Gather in your groups.